Our Bible reading is the book of Jude. 2 weeks ago, we started a series from this short New Testament letter, and we picked that up again today, and we're going to read the whole of this part of the Bible. So the letter of Jude. Jude was a half-brother of our Lord Jesus, the brother of James. And let me read his letter to us. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I'd invite you, please, to have your Bible open once more with me at Jude. This short, but actually very significant and very apt part of God's Word. Our focus this morning is actually one verse, it's verse 4, where we read, "For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we've sung lots this morning already about your grace. And we thank you that part of your grace towards us is that you speak to us through your word. Father, we don't deserve that you should deal with us in this loving way. But please today, would you be gracious to us through your word? Would you tell us what we need to hear? And would you help us to listen for Jesus' sake? Amen. None of us can have missed what's going on in Syria at the moment. It's on the news every time you watch it. And yet the truth is that what's happening 2,000 miles away in Syria often seems very remote. Yes, when I'm watching the TV, when I see those pictures, my heart goes out to people. But the truth is that as I go about my life day by day at the moment, what's happening there isn't at the front of my thinking. It's not a real and present danger for me or for those I love. Now, if I lived there, or if what was happening there was happening here, I can imagine I'd think about it all the time. But actually, to be honest, it's remote. It's over there. Some of you, like me, received the prayer letter of Chris and Roz Howes. They're mission partners who we support working in Uganda. And in their most recent prayer letter, they expressed the very serious need there is in East Africa, in Uganda, for biblical discernment. They explained that there's a real problem of cults in Uganda. The Mormons are targeting evangelical Christians. Other cults are sowing division and confusion. On the campuses, students are being targeted by cults, and many people are being conned by what's called the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. And Chris and Roz explain in their prayer letter that the great need in Uganda is for faithful teaching of the faith, of that wonderful bundle of truth that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the trustworthy message of God, that silver that we thought about earlier, which God has for us. And as we hear from Chris and Roz, we kind of nod. We go, yeah, that's the great need in Uganda. We must pray about that. And the danger is that we might be lulled into thinking, well, that's what it's like there. Isn't it good it isn't like that here? The message of Jude is that it is like that here. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that we started to see that Jude wrote his letter because there was an urgent need. He urgently calls the believers in Jesus, those who have been called, who are loved by God, who are kept by Jesus Christ. The urgent need for those who belong to Jesus, he says in verse 3, is to contend for the faith. And that's a vigorous word. I wonder if you heard on the news this week that wrestling is being reintroduced into the Olympic Games. Well, one way to think of this word contend is the idea of wrestling. Now, my understanding of wrestling is Mick McManus and Giant Haystack from Only If You're My Age. Do you understand what I've just said, all right? It was 4 o'clock, Saturday afternoon, ITV Sport. You sat and ate your tea with it. But anyway, what Jude is describing here is that sense of hand-to-hand, sweaty, personal conflict. That's what he's urging on every believer in Jesus. Why? Well, the reason is given in verse 4. Look at verse 4 carefully. It starts with that word for. It means because. And what he is describing here is what I want to call a real and present danger. What is that real and present danger? That enemy agents are at work. Look at what he says, for certain men. He's talking about real people here. These are not figments of Jude's imagination. These were real people present in the church or local churches to whom Jude addressed his letter. And he says that their existence should not be a surprise because they were foretold. They were written of in advance. Look what he writes. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago. That word condemnation identifies these people as the enemies of God, as the enemies of the faith. They are those, that word tells us, who will not face God's welcome on the day of judgment that's coming, but rather will receive eternal condemnation in hell. Now, where was their existence written about long ago? Well, all through the scriptures. The faith, you see, this trustworthy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, it's always been the object of enemy attack. And who is that enemy? Well, it's the devil. His opposition to the truth, the faith, well, it's seen right back at the start in the Garden of Eden. What did the devil do there? Well, he came into the garden and disguised as a serpent, he twisted what God said. He cast doubt on what God had said to Adam and Eve they should believe and do. He questioned the authority of God. And ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has done exactly the same thing through his many agents. Now, who are they? Well, often in the Bible, they're called false prophets or false teachers. We read about them all through the Old Testament. Jesus spoke about them. The apostles spoke about them in Deuteronomy 13, for example. Moses speaks to God's people and he warns them of false prophets. He calls them dreamers because what they say comes from their own heads. And he says, these dreamers are going to come and they're going to try and turn you away from the Lord. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they all speak of these false prophets. Those who will come claiming to be speaking God's word, but who actually are just speaking nonsense of their own making up. And then listen to Jesus. He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. So they come disguised. But inside they are ferocious wolves.
And then in the book of Acts, where when Paul gathers together the leaders of the church in Ephesus, he picks up that same image of ravenous wolves. And he said, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Yeah, these enemy agents, you see, they're real, they're foretold, and they are stealthy. Just look how our verse goes on. Certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They've wormed their way in. They've smuggled, as it were, or been smuggled in secretly. And you're not aware of it, is what Jude's saying. These people that are being described, they weren't outside of church. They were in church. And as one old writer I read this week said, wicked agents of Satan may creep into the best of churches. No church is exempt. Whatever its history, whatever its reputation. And remember whose agents they are. Satan's. The devil's. The master of disguise, the deceiver, the sly, crafty con man who knows every trick in the book. Can I tell you that no false teacher will ever come in and say, hello, I'm a false teacher, come to lead you astray from Jesus. They'll never do that, will they? No, they'll come in and they'll say, I'm orthodox. I'm a real believer. I'm sincere. They may be very pleasant. They may initially be very kind. They may initially be very interesting. But the devil uses his agents to be like that stealthy poisoner who drips a little bit of poison in the food. Not a big lot, but a little bit. Day after day after day after day until it builds up and does terrible, irreparable harm. So here's Jude. He's writing 2,000 years ago and he's saying, this is a real and present danger, friends. Is it today? Yes, it is today. Does that mean, you may ask, that there are agents of Satan here active in Enfield Evangelical Free Church? Yes, it probably does mean that. Do I know who they are? No, I don't. Do they necessarily know who they are? Not necessarily, as we'll see in a minute. But we're to be warned. We would be foolish to think that the foretold presence of stealthy false teachers will pass this local church by. And can I tell you that in the last few months, I have on two occasions asked people to leave. I've asked Mormons to leave who were trying to teach their lies to a member of this church. And I had to ask a gentleman to leave who was going around talking to lots of people week after week about the Lord Jesus and denying the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ and sowing his error. I didn't like doing it, I have to tell you. But I had to do it. I had to. For your sakes. So, let's look at the characteristics of these enemy agents. First of all, we're told these enemy agents are godless. Look how the verse goes on. They are godless men. What does that mean? Well, to be godless is the opposite of godly. To be godless is to live without reference for God. It's to have our eyes, and I found this a helpful way of thinking it. A godless person is a person whose eyes are set on self and on now, instead of being set on God and on eternity. To be godless, you see, is to have no fear of God. To be godless is to think that the world revolves around me, revolves around us as human beings, and that we can leave God out of account. So to be godless actually means that we're very happy to behave as if we're God and as if we can disregard anything that God has said. And enemy agents of Satan are godless. Secondly, we're told they are grace misusing. Look how the sentence goes on. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Now, you all know what it is, that things have a use. So this pen has a use. The use of a pen, I know this is very basic, is to write, is it not? Now, I might use this pen to stir my tea. I might use this, please don't do this at home, I might use it to try and get the earwax out of my ear. That would not be the right use of a pen, would it? You'd agree with that. I've got here my walking stick. Now, a walking stick is for helping me to walk along the road when I go for a long walk. This walking stick would be misused if I used it, if I used it to beat my children and my wife, wouldn't it? That, I've never done that. But I'm just saying, that is not the purpose of a walking stick, is it? That would be a misuse. Grace. We've sung Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. I have never met a true believer in Jesus who doesn't rejoice in the grace of God. Have you? Grace is the undeserved benefit, the undeserved good done to us as sinners by our God, who is amazingly great and good and kind to us. In fact, words can't really sum it up. The grace of our God, and I love the way Jude uses that phrase, the grace of our God, it's personified in Jesus, is it not? He is the fullest expression of the grace of our God. And where do we see that grace most clearly? Well, we see it at the cross, where Jesus, our gracious Savior, acted for our eternal benefit as he took the condemnation we deserve upon himself. And so the grace of God is a wonderful thing. It's outrageous. It's outrageous because we don't have to do anything to deserve it. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to make ourselves a bit more presentable to God before he can show us his grace. No, he says, come to me as you are, says the Lord Jesus. Come as you are, and I will lavish my grace upon you. So what were these godless false teachers doing, these agents of Satan? Well, they were perverting the grace of God. They were in effect saying, yes, yes, it's true that God accepts us as we are. And so listen, guys, you are free to live however you want. Look, the grace of God means that, well, whatever you do, well, it doesn't really matter what you do. Look, do whatever you want, whenever you want to do it, with whomever you want to do it. God will indulge you. God doesn't really mind about your sin. And look at the word used in this verse. Who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality. That's actually an all-encompassing word. It has the idea of unrestrained vice, whatever is self-indulgent and disgraceful and defiling. As we read the New Testament, there are two key strands of false teaching that come out. There's what we call legalism and what we call license. Let me try and explain. In Keswick, near Keswick, there's a big mountain called Skiddaw or Skiddaw. And if you go up to the Skiddaw and then look down, you see this ridge. Hopefully you can see it on the screen behind me. It's called Longside Ridge. It's a very narrow ridge with steep sides and there's a path that goes along the middle. Now, I want you to imagine this morning that walking the path of faith in our Lord Jesus is like walking along that ridge. As we walk along that ridge, there are two dangers. They're both very dangerous, but they're different. The first danger is that of legalism. And the New Testament, like the book of Galatians and the book of Colossians and the book of Romans, they have a lot to say about that. Legalism is when I think that living to please God is actually about living according a set of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts. That's legalism. That's a danger for us all. But the opposite danger is the danger of license, which I think is the problem being addressed in this letter of Jude. It's that sense of, oh, look, the grace of God means you can just live any way you want to live and it doesn't really matter. God loves you whatever you do, so just don't worry about sin. That's not the gospel, friends. Walking along the ridge by faith, the Bible says we are set free from the law, yes, but not to indulge our sinful natures. In the book of Romans, having described the magnificent grace of God, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We've been set free as slaves of sin, and instead we're to be slaves of righteousness. And so to say what these enemy agents were saying in Jude was a perversion of the message of the cross. Let me prove it to you. Look at this verse from 1 Peter. It describes the grace of God. He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus died in my place. That's the grace of God. But why did he do it? So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, so that the way we live would be transformed. Look at these words in Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's describing Jesus. It, the grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself, why? To redeem us, that is to set us free from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is their good. The grace of our God gives pardon for our failings, but not encouragement to pursue our failings. The great design of the grace of our God is to free us from slavery to the devil, that we might be those who become more and more like Jesus. And if you think about it, changing the grace of God into a license for immorality is the height of ungodliness, is it not? Because saying we can do what we want means that we're fixed on our own selves and our own selfish desires. We only think about now. We don't think about eternity. What does the devil delight to do? To misuse grace, to change it into something it's not. And the third thing, to deny Jesus. Look how the verse ends. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. To deny Jesus means to say no to Jesus. It means to contradict Jesus. It means to disown him. Now, we're most used to that word, aren't we, when we think of Peter, when Jesus is on trial before his crucifixion and Peter's asked, do you know this man? And he denies it. He says, no. Here, the use of this word is slightly different, because here the context demands that it's talking about denying the authority of the Lord Jesus. Look at the words. This is actually a unique way of describing Jesus in the Bible. Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Now, those words, sovereign and Lord, it's really like saying he's the Lord, Lord. Because they both have the same kind of ear. The idea is that he's the master. He's the one who has authority. He's the one who, if he says jump, we should say how high. He's the one who has absolute right over our lives. That's what he's saying. And yet what the enemy agents, the agents of Satan want to do is they want God's people to commit treason. Now, treason's not a word we use very often, is it? There is still a crime of treason in our country. I'm not sure when the last time was that anybody was convicted of it. But treason is to act against the Queen and against the good of this country. It's the kind of crime that comes to light in times of war. Spiritually, we are in a time of war. What does the enemy of our souls want us to do? He wants us to commit treason. Look again at the way Jude uses language. He talks about the grace of our God. We belong to God. He talks about our only sovereign and Lord, Jesus Christ. We belong to him. What does the devil want us to do? He wants us to commit treason. And that is no minor thing. You see, you may be sitting there this morning and thinking, is this really such a big issue? Hey, does it really matter if someone comes into church and starts sort of dripping in some kind of doctrine that isn't in accordance with what the Bible says? Does that really matter? Can't we just live and let live kind of thing? If we think like that, we've lost sight of the identity of God. We've lost sight of the amazing gospel of his grace. We've lost sight of the true identity of our only sovereign and Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has a right, as we started our service singing, that at his knee every knee must bow. Let me give you a trite example. Some of you know, my dad's written lots of books. And some years ago, I opened the Evangelicals Now newspaper, and there was a book review of one of my dad's books. And it said at the top, listen to this, still gets me cross, Prime doesn't pay. And it was a pretty scathing review of my dad's book. Now, I'm not objective, all right? So I'm not the person to test that, but I was really outraged. I wasn't outraged, really, in some ways. It was because it was my dad's name was being dishonored. Do you get it? It's because he's my dad. And I hated the thought that someone was saying that what he does is wrong, was no good. Now, you see, that's what the enemy of our souls wants to do. He hates Jesus. What does he want us to do? He wants us to turn away from Jesus. It is a real and present danger. So two points of application as we close. There's something to recognize and there's something to do. Something to recognize. Belief and behavior are inseparable. In other words, what we believe will always affect the way we behave. Some of you will listen to Radio 4, I'm sure, and the news program in the morning. And this week on Thought for the Day on Thursday, someone quoted something that was written some years ago. Listen to this. It takes three generations for Christian ethics to be eroded. The first generation neglects the Bible. The second generation forgets the beliefs. The third generation abandons the behavior. Which generation are we in? The third, aren't we? We live in a society that has abandoned any sense of behavior that honors God. Why is that true? Because we've neglected the Bible. God's truth, God's gospel, the faith, the message of the grace of God to sinners, it transforms people. Nothing else can transform people. But we need to recognize that just as the gospel transforms people for good, so dodgy theology makes dodgy morality. Do you get that? The knowledge of the truth, the Bible says, it leads to godliness. But when we start listening to the devil's lies, it will lead to ungodliness.
And so Jesus said of false teachers, he said, by their fruits you will recognize them. The teaching of the agents of Satan will not make us more like Jesus. It will make us more like the devil. Teaching morals isn't the answer, though, you see. When our government, no disrespect, David, try to sort out the moral problems of our society, it's like sticking a plaster on a measles spot. What our country needs is the Word of God. Because only the Word of God changes people's hearts, and only then is behavior changed.
But there's something to do, and that is examine yourself, and I speak to myself as well.
You see, as we close, can I ask you, what does your behavior reveal about what you really believe? Are you living a godly or a godless life? Are you being taught by day by the grace of our God to live a self-controlled, godly, upright life that's waiting for Jesus' return? Or actually, is life full of you just doing your own thing? Are you actively submitting to the authority of Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord? Or actually, are you playing with treason by ignoring or rejecting his authority? So can I ask you, to whom are you listening? Some here may be listening to godless teaching. And you see, it's very subtle. Remember, these folk come in subtly. They come in under the radio. They will often say, well, you know, I'm teaching you from the Bible, you know. I want to help you. I have compassion for you. But here's some tests. The teaching of the agents of Satan will always be man-centered, not God-centered. It will always end up telling you you've got to do something to kind of help yourself, rather than seeing that you're helpless as a sinner and need to rely only on Jesus. Jesus will not be the focus of what they say. Neither will sin as the problem, neither will hell as the punishment, and neither the cross be held up as the only solution. And we need wisdom. We really do need wisdom, that we might not be conned. And by the way, please check out everything that's ever said from this pulpit. There's people in Acts 17, they were in a place called Berea, and it said that whenever they heard Paul speak from the Bible, they always went away and checked that it was what the Bible was saying. I love you to do that. Really. And then as we examine ourselves, can I ask you, what are you teaching? Now you may say, I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. Some of us have the particular role of teaching in the church. If you're a parent, you're a teacher. If you've got friends, and I hope you've got friends, you actually are a teacher. Because we all have influence upon others, don't we? So what is your life teaching? What are your words teaching? Because you see, even without knowing it, we could be agents of Satan if we are modeling godlessness. If we, in the way we're living, are basically changing the grace of our God into a license for immorality because we live just as we want to live. We may be those who are actually giving out the message that it's all right to profess to believe in Jesus, but actually live saying no, denying his authority over our lives. This is no minor thing. This is a real and present danger which does call each one of us to examine ourselves. Someone sent me, I think it's a quote which is going around in business at the moment, to do with health and safety, the bane of most people's lives. And the quote is this: You are your own health and safety officer at all times. You are your own health and safety officer at all times. There's a real sense that the elders, the pastors and elders of this local church, we have been entrusted with the protection of this flock. And I can tell you it's something that by God's grace we take seriously. But it's also true that each one of us are our own and each other's spiritual health and safety officers at all times. Let's be those who do what Jude says by the grace of God, who contend for the faith that has once for all time been entrusted to us as God's people.